Appreciate all those who've been praying for the meeting and been praying for my cough. And it stayed away most of the day till I got here. So I don't know if you all quit praying. Or I don't know if the devil just showed up. I don't know. I want to ask you a question. Someone, I get different churches send me their bulletin because I find many things, and I found a little article here that I thought might interest you. It says, some sobering questions concerning or for church members. So suppose you had a run for church membership as a candidate runs for political office. Would you win or lose? Suppose your membership was good for only 1 year and that your re-election depended upon the good you'd done in the church during that time. Would you be re-elected? Suppose your name would be dropped from membership if you did not win to Christ at least one person in a year. How long would you remain a member? Suppose you were asked to explain just why your church should keep your name on its rolls. Do you have a record of helpful service to offer in your defense? Suppose every member of the church did as much work for the church as you're presently doing. Would more seats be needed, or would the doors of the church be closed? Suppose you were arrested for being a Christian. Would there be enough evidence to convict you of it? Those are good questions that we need to ask ourselves in our daily Christian walk. And I've prayed what God would have me to preach tonight, and I preached last night. What would happen if Jesus were to come today? Well, I'm going to preach tonight. What would happen if Jesus were to come to this church? You know, we find over there in the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we use that verse of scripture for lost people, but the Lord is knocking at a church there. And he's saying, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And in the average church, God has been left out of the average church. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have once more to preach, and we ask you as we come, Father, before thee this night, that you would loosen our tongue and we may speak, Father, and we may share the gospel with those that are here. And Lord, we pray especially for those that are in need, in spiritual need, in their lives, that victory would come. And Father, may we examine our hearts tonight, and may we let you take that searchlight of the Word of God, and let the Holy Spirit of God reveal to us tonight our needs in our Christian walk and our Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen. What would Jesus preach if he came to this church? You know, the church is the most precious thing in the world today. The most precious thing in the world today is the church. Heavenly host intercede for her. And we have angels that are sent to minister and to serve her. Heaven is moved by the fault that goes on in its membership and for those that fall out of the church. And let me tell you that the church is precious to God. Amen. He made his son the head of it, and the Bible goes on to say, let's just go into the text. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And while you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, let me say that the church was seen and planned of God before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 3. It was bought by the blood of Christ, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It's a people for his name, according to Luke 1:17. It's the object of his love and care, according to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And it is through her, through the church, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, it is through the church. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And it is through the church that the Lord Jesus Christ is working in this world today. But you know, we must face reality, and we must face the church today, in its final hour before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said that you could take a clock and you could take the hour's hand on a clock and call it, consider the shorthand that marks the hour as the Jews. And they say you could take the minute hand and mark it as the Gentiles. But they say you could take that second hand that counts the second as the church. And they say that, you know, they say that that shorthand is just about on 12. And they say that Gentile reign is just about on 12. And they say the only thing that's making its last turn around that clock of eternity, amen, is that church hand that is just fulfilling her ministry. And as soon as that last second hand touches that 12, the Lord Jesus Christ shall descend with a shout of the archangel, and he shall come back again for this glorious church for which he died for. But even in this time, we find that many churches and individuals are careless about their spiritual life. We just get careless, you know. Have you ever bought a new car? My wife was telling me, I went and bought a used car, but man, an old lady owned this car at 1976 Buick, and in 10 years, that lady put 40,000 miles on that car. Man, when I bought it, I didn't want no one to touch it. She sold it to me, and she said, Reverend, the honest truth, no one has ever sat on the back seat. And man, I checked that car out. It was immaculate. Man, I took that little car and I started it up and I drove it home and I watched every pothole. And they had a contest in Brownsville about potholes. I don't know if you know what that is. That ain't smoking pot. That's a hole in the ground. And they said, they made a contest, who wins, and the guy that won, this was the article that won, the contest, they called it the Gates of Hell. And there's a car going down a pothole in Brownsville, that's the winner of that contest. But you know, I watched it, my little car, that I wouldn't hit no potholes, you know, and my wife says, you're driving so carefully now. And I said, honey, you know, this car, you shut the doors, and you don't hear a noise in it. But that was 6 months ago. I've been driving it for 6 months. And you know, yesterday morning I'm driving, my wife says, watch out for that hole. I said, which hole? Blah, 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 blah. My wife says, what's that noise I hear? I said, I don't know, must be something in the trunk. She says, it's the muffler. You know, I just ain't taking care of my car the way I was when I bought that car. Yeah.
And you know, most of us ain't taking care of our Christian lives the way we were one day when we got saved. Listen, we are careless today. We are careless today as churches and as individuals. We're careless about our spiritual life. Some of us, like the Church of Ephesus, have left our first love. Some of us, just like the Church of Ephesus, have left our first love. Some of us, just like this Church of Sardis, we have a name that we're alive, but we're dead. There's a lot of churches claiming to be alive, and yet they're dead. You know, deadness doesn't necessarily come to a church that's just ceremonial and traditional. Man, I've been in some churches where the power of God once was present, where there was liberty to worship God, and yet I have been back to that same church, and I have found that everything that's going on is motions and commotions. A year ago, I preached a revival for 8 days, and as I was preaching that church, this is a good church, got a good pastor, and this church loves God, and you know, I've been there many times, and it's a church where there's liberty, and where people just do what God have them doing, but I was in there, and everything seemed the same. But somehow everything wasn't the same. I mean, the altar was still full of people, and some people were still praising God, and others were weeping, but it wasn't the same. Somehow they had fallen in the rut, because you can fall in the rut whether you're shouting it out or whether you ain't shouting it out. And I tell you, many churches are like Sardis. They have a name that they're alive, but they're dead. They're dead. And I tell you one thing, one of the biggest things that we face today, why this false culture of taking control, is because the average churches are so dead that people are looking for activity anywhere they can find it, because the average church is just plain dead. Many churches are like that Laodicean church. Thou art lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot. I will spit thee out of my mouth, the Lord said. And I tell you, this is the most dangerous thing. The most dangerous church is that Laodicean church. Lukewarm. I tell you, you can drink a cold Coke, but you can't drink you can drink cold Cokes, or you can drink hot coffee. But I tell you, have you ever drunken any tea or any coffee that's not hot? Man, lukewarm coffee? Might as well throw it away. Coffee's got to be cold if it's going to be any good. And iced tea's got to be cold. I mean, coffee's got to be hot if it's going to be any good. And iced tea's got to be cold if it's going to be good. And I tell you one thing, we would do less harm if people that are just not right with God and ain't saved. I tell you, I know it's wicked. I know it's hard to be in the pig pen. I know it's hard to take the way of the prodigal. But it's better you go down the road of the prodigal son, that you stay in there like the prodigal's brother and just hinder the work of God. When people just say, well, look at him, he's a Christian. Many people professing to be Christians, but the bottom line, they ain't nothing Christian about them.
Right.
And this is what our churches are full of. They're full of people that are lukewarm. They have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've never been born again. There's never been a transforming power in their life. They've never had a change of heart. And they say they're Christians, so people say, well, if he's a Christian, listen, and I'll be honest with you, I know some people ain't saved live better than some people that are saved. But I tell you, this is the condition of the churches today. But then there's other churches like Smyrna. The Bible says, some of you are in prison. You shall have tribulation and suffer for Christ. There are those Christians that have paid a price for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God that there's other churches, like the Church of Philadelphia, that has kept thy word and thy patience. I also will keep thee in the hour of temptation, the Lord said. But let me go on to say that there's a condition for that keeping. He said, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take your crown.
Amen.
This is the condition of the churches today. We have all kinds of churches. Some churches are dead, acting like they're alive. Some churches are cold, just lost their love for God. They just lost their love for God. Other churches are merely lukewarm. There's nothing in there that's real. Everything in there is phony. It's a $3 bill. Other churches are paying the price for what they believe. And then there are those that are keeping the word of God. Listen, this is the churches we find today. But let's get into the message. What would his message be if he were to come today to church? And let me tell you that the average church, the Lord wouldn't be welcome. And if he was welcome, he'd have to finish by 9 o'clock. Because we sure couldn't miss the bad news that's going to come on at 10. I just got to go hear the bad news. Because they ain't no good news, because if it's good news, they don't put it on. Because no one wants to hear the good news. Everybody wants to hear the bad news, so we got to head on home and hurry up to hear the bad news. The average church, the Lord Jesus Christ, just couldn't go. And I'm going to tell you something. I thank God there's some places where the Lord Jesus Christ can come and fellowship with his people, and those people, they'll give him some liberty for him to speak to hearts.
Right. Amen. Right.
Well, back we were in Houston, Brother Joe's church, our church, Brother Roy Carrizales' church, we had there about, I don't remember, maybe 250 young people. And Brother Joe finally just said, buy the tape. We preached that night. They preached one preacher, then I preached, then another preacher, then another preacher. Four preachers preached one night. It was 12 o'clock midnight. We started at 7, 5 hours later, and we said, I was tired. I was sleepy. And I told Brother Joe, someone said, the kid said, you got another preacher? Someone else preached. And the only one left was Brother Joe. I said, man alive, Brother Joe gets up to preach, that's 2 more hours. I said, Lord, whatever you do. I said, man, if I'm backslid, I'm backslid, but we've been here 5 hours. I want to go home. I thank God this time there's some people that won't limit God. I thank God there's some people that will go ahead and let God do whatever God's going to do. You say, well, Brother Victor, I just didn't come prepared to stay here that long. Well, are you prepared to go to heaven? You'll have to stay there pretty long.
Amen.
I mean, you'll have to stay in heaven pretty long. Are you prepared to spend an eternity in heaven? Then you might as well start getting used to it here.
Amen.
You say, yeah, it's going to be a long night. I hope not. I hope not, but it might be. Because I tell you, what good is it tonight if when we preach the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come or wouldn't come? What good is to have a service where God's presence ain't felt or seen? You said seen? Oh, the presence of God is seen in the transformation of lives. You can see the presence of God in people's lives. You can see people that one day were miserable, transformed by the power of God. And I tell you, I thank God for that. But I think if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come, I think the first thing he'd say there in Ephesians 5, verse 14, I'd say this would be his message. And I think this is where he would preach to the church if he were to come tonight. Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light.
Amen.
I think the first thing we need to do is wake up.
Amen.
You know, there's so many people that have just been put to sleep. You know, there's so many people just daydreaming and sleeping. You know, there's so many people that just cannot see that it's time to wake up. Romans 13, verse 11 says, knowing that the time is now, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Verse 12 says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And I tell you, it is time that we just wake up, that we have a responsibility before God to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with every soul that's lost. But let me back up a minute to this verse of Scripture, because there's something else I see here. It says, wake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. You know, over there in the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, verse 10, I just saw something as we were coming over here. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay and stay and stay upon his God.
Amen.
Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of my hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. And I tell you what this says. There's a lot of people that are not letting, are not waking up, and are not rising from the dead. In other words, they're playing possum. Have you ever met a possum? Have you ever killed a possum? Let me ask you the other question. Have you ever thought you killed a possum? Because half the time, you just thought you killed a possum. We have a lot of possum church members. Possum church members is church members that play dead. They're dead. Hey, let me ask you one thing. You say, well, brother, I got a big problem with the sin in my life. Well, if I were to shoot you with a .357, would you have any problems with that sin? Think about it for a minute. You say, ah, brother, I'm saved, but I can't get the victory over drinking. Well, you think if you were dead in a casket, you'd have any problem with drinking? Have you ever seen somebody get out of a casket and said, man, I've got the shivers. I got to go get me a fifth of a whiskey. You ever seen anybody do that? Then people don't drink. Then people don't smoke. Then people don't commit adultery, fornication. They're dead.
Right.
The problem is, most of us ain't dead yet.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
So well, why ain't we dead? It could be you're not saved.
Amen. Amen.
He said, awake, open your eyes to a fact that if you've been born again by the blood of the Lamb, if you've been born again by the blood of the Lamb, there's a new personality, there's a new person living inside of you with a desire for holiness, a desire for holiness. And if you feed him, if you'll feed that inner man, he'll grow. And he'll conquer that flesh.
Amen.
I illustrated yesterday morning, church, before I left this, and I said, I took a little boy, he was about 2 years old, and I put him right there, and then I stood over here and I said, now, Joshua, carry me. The little boy looked up and he said, he started to run off the platform, I grabbed him. I said, come back here. Carry me. He looked again, and boy, he looked two directions looking for his mother. He started running, I grabbed him. He thought he believes everything his pastor says, you see. So he said, man, that's an impossibility. But then we have Brother John Schumacher. He's about 6'7", 6'8", in church. This tells you something about this man. His foot, size 15. So I said, come on over here, Brother John. So he got up there and I said, how about carrying me? That man just raised me up. And he carried me, put me in that chair. And I said, that's all you need to do. When you were newborn and when you're a new babe in Christ, you're that little. But if you'll feed him, he'll grow this big.
Amen.
And if he ever gets this big, he'll conquer that flesh of yours.
Amen.
He'll put it away for you.
Amen.
He'll kill it for you. Every time that flesh gets up, that big old inner man that's been fed spiritually will say, you shut up, we're going to church.
Right. Amen.
We need to wake up. We need to wake up.
Amen.
For some of you, it may be too late to wake up, but you ought to wake up anyway. You ever been to Pike's Peak? They said there was a couple of fellows coming down off of Pike's Peak. And they're coming down off of Pike's Peak. One guy's driving. His name's Joe. The guy says, leaves George. The guy's driving down here, you know. And they're coming down off that Pike's Peak. And all of a sudden, George is sleeping and Joe's driving. And they say, all of a sudden, they tell, all right. He said, a voice tells him, he says, Joe, your brakes just gave out. Joe says, there's no problem. I'll just kill the engine shift in a second and pull the clutch and I'll slow this truck down. He said, Joe, now you're doing 80 miles an hour. Second just broke. What do you do? He said, no problem. I shift in the first. Slow this truck down. He said, Joe, first just broke and you're doing over 100 miles an hour coming down off Pike's Peak. He said, I'll use a handbrake. He said, there is no handbrake. And you're coming right down to a busy intersection. What do? You got to stop. He said, I wake up George. So they ask him, what can George do? He said, nothing. But George ain't ever seen a wreck like the one we're fixing. And I tell you one thing, you better wake up, because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and the least you can do is have your eyes wide open when he comes back, expecting his return. You may be too far down the hill to fix a lot of things in your life. They mean some things. I'll tell you, you can't fix everything in your life sometimes. Some people mess up their life so bad, there's some things that can never be fixed back.
Right.
But at least you can be caught wide open awake. Not only do I think he'd say for us to awake, but I think he would tell us that we ought to see that we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The wisdom is from above. If any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God. There is no need for Christians to be foolish. I mean, I can understand. Hey, I can understand. Listen, I can understand sinners being foolish and being caught by the devil and tramped down by the devil. But I just can't understand Christians with the Spirit of God living in their heart being tricked by all the devil's tricks.
Amen.
We find here it says, see that you walk not as fools, but as wise. Listen, we ought to know better. We didn't. Hey, amen. You imagine, what do you think if you pass through a street one time and there's a PD there and he gave you a ticket for speeding and he tells you that he's there from 7 o'clock in the morning till 9 o'clock in the morning, he's back at 2 till 4 when you're school. Well, wouldn't you learn, dummy, not to go speeding during school time? But we go right back, get a second ticket. Well, we know what the devil's done for us. We know what he's done to us. And many times we get saved, and instead of keeping our eyes open for the adversary, he's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. No, we're foolish. We're just walking around like we ain't in no battle. I'm just praising the Lord. I'm just enjoying Jesus. Nothing wrong with that. We're to do that, but I tell you one thing. You better be building your Christian life with one hand, and you better keep the sword ready on the other. Because the adversary, the devil, he's all around us. He's encamped about us, trying to destroy us and destroy our testimony. See how you walk.
Amen.
Now to get it down to plain English. Plain English means watch the way you live.
Amen. That's right.
We're so careless about the way you live. I remember a man, he got saved in Mexico. And I go to his house and he had this fifth of tequila there. And I said, what do you keep that fifth of tequila for? He said, I keep it as a testimony. He said, I go look at that fifth of tequila and I tell that fifth of tequila, you had me possessed. Boy, I had this vice, but no more. Jesus made me free. He thought it was a big deal to keep some beer, some liquor at home. You know, after about 3 years, I went to the same church preacher arrival. I went to his home to eat. And I looked up on that cabinet, and I couldn't find that fifth of tequila no more. So I said, praise God, this guy finally wised up and threw it away. So as we're getting ready to leave, I said, brother, man, I'm glad you got rid of that tequila. And he said, bowed his head. He said, brother, I wish I had. He said, I ran into some difficulties and some problems, and the devil really attacked me, and he gave me a low blow, and I drank it. You see, we so fools. We just won't learn. We won't wise up that the devil plays dirty. He plays dirty. Don't give him no room. Don't cut him no slack. He'll take it.
Amen. That's right.
I may preach tomorrow night on the devil's wedge. That's all he needs. It's just a little wedge.
Yeah.
Before you know what's going on, you'll be living a life, you'll live a life that you'll doubt if you ever knew God. You'll doubt if you were ever saved. You doubt if you ever had any victory in your life. That's the way the enemy, we're to walk as wise and not as fools. The Bible there in Ephesians teaches us how we ought to walk. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 said, therefore in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the way we used to walk. But that same chapter, verse 10, says, but we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. This is the way we ought to walk, in good works. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or of the calling which in you are called. We're to walk worthy of the name we carry.
Amen.
Listen,
amen.
If you carried the president's name, if your last name was Reagan, or if your last name was of any importance, you'd live different.
Yeah.
You'd live different. You'd be afraid to bring shame and reproach to that man's name. But I tell you, we carry the name that's above every name.
Amen.
And we're not careful about the reproach that we bring to His name. I tell you, we ought to walk worthy of the call.
Amen.
Of the calling. Do you know how many people are out in utter darkness, and through the ages how many people have died without ever hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, without having an opportunity to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? And yet, one day the gospel was shared to you, and you were saved by it. And we ought to walk worthy.
Amen.
Worthy of the calling. Not only that, but I show you verse 17 in chapter 4. It says, and this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk as not as other Gentile walks, in the vanity of their mind. A lot of people live in vanity. They live in a make-believe world. Hey, you'll never be rich. You'll never be rich. Say, why won't I be rich? Well, first thing I always say, if God can't trust you with what you already have, I doubt He'll give you any more. Some of us are so broken, we backslid on God on the 20 bucks we got. Can you imagine what you could do on 200? When God gave you 20 bucks and you backslid on God, if you had 200, can you imagine what you'd do? You might as well get that vanity out of your mind. God does not give His wealth to anybody that's not faithful with what little He's given him first.
Amen.
He used to have a man tell me in church, he said, Brother Victor, he said, if God will bless me, I plan on giving so much to the church. Well, I told him, well, how much has God given you now? He looked at his pocket, he said, I got $100. I said, well, what's wrong with giving that? Why do you all want to give something you ain't got?
Amen.
Let's start with what you got.
Amen.
You know, it says here that we get all this vanity out of our minds. You know, a lot of people, I wish some of you young girls would just take a good look at some of this old women here. I'll tell you why. Whether you believe not, and some of you young men same way, whether you believe this or not, some of these old women here, in their young age, would have shamed you.
Amen.
In beauty. But beauty is vain.
Right.
Some of you guys, all this vanity of mine, you know, you spend 5 hours with them, hey, you know, dumbbells, you know. Don't you know they call them dumbbells properly? I don't know who's dumber. The bells or the dummy that's doing them. But God's my witness. There was a day when I weighed 187 pounds, 34 waist, and it was all up here. Till I got furniture disease. You know what that is, right? It's all vanity. Quit messing with that hair. You'll lose it anyway. People live in the vanity of their mind. They're just thinking vain things and vain things. And what could I do if I had a bigger house? Well, man, you're already griping because you can't complain that little one you got. What could I do if I had that house? You have a lot more house to clean, lady. What you have? Quit living in the vanity of your mind. Don't live in the vanity of your mind. It's all vanity. The richest man in the world and the wisest man in the world, when he was an old man, he said, vanity of vanity. It's all vanity. Which is always wanting to live somebody else's life. Well, if I just had that job, if you had that job, you'd blow your brains out. You're having problems with the job you got now.
That's right, yeah.
If I just had that house or that car or that job, vanity of vanities. It speaks to us here in this verse, and I repeat it, and this I say, walk not as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Listen, we got greater things to think of. We don't have to be thinking about things that are temporary. If you got to think about a bigger house, think about the one you'll have in the kingdom of God. Think about the one you'll have up in heaven. Think about that house. If you got to think about the car, think about the horse you'll be coming back in. If you got to think about anything, think about things that are eternal.
Amen. Amen.
Turn to chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love.
Amen.
We're to see how we walk. We're to walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God of sweet-smelling Savior. Walk in love, you know. Many of us are here because somebody had some love for us.
Right.
We're supposed to walk in that love.
Yeah.
And you know, many times we just forget where God found us and what we were. And sometimes we just become so critical as we see people that they're in sin, and we just say, well, look how they live. Well, you know, I'm sure if we look up your old neighbors, they could tell us how you live.
That's right. Yeah. Amen.
Since you move neighborhoods, your new neighbors just say, well, you know, this young couple here, they're so nice. I guarantee you, we went to your old neighborhood before you ever saved. Someone tell us a different story about you.
Yeah. Amen.
So we ought to consider this. It says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. And I tell you, the sacrifice is always on our part. This ungodly world, they are not obligated before God to sacrifice, but we are obligated before God to sacrifice. And I tell you, to put up with some of these wicked people, it takes real sacrifice. Put up with some people, would you please take all them signs off your car that says, I love Jesus, and please take down that dumb one that says, I'm a Christian, but I'm not perfect. God ain't through with me. That's just an excuse to get mad in that car and cuss at everybody with your horn. I'll tell you, if I'm going to get mad, I sure don't want no one to know that I'm a Christian. Some of these people, they walk around and they get so mad and they get into an argument in a restaurant or anywhere, and then they have the audacity to go around and brag that they're a Christian. The last thing I want people to know when I lose my temper is that I'm a Christian. Much less a preacher. So if you can't live up to the testimony of that bumper sticker, take it off.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. I don't know why I said that. Let's go to verse 8. But ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in... Ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We have no light of our own.
That's right.
He is the light.
That's right.
Amen.
That's what it says. Ye are light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light. You get away from God, you ain't got no light.
Amen.
You get away from Jesus, you wind up in the same sin you were before you ever met the Lord.
Yes, amen.
No light. Let's go on. Let me show you something else. Verse 15. See then that you walk, that's where we were, respectedly, not as fools, but as wise. And there's something you need to do. One of the biggest problems why you say, I don't know why I can't live for the Lord. Well, there's many reasons, but one of the reasons is because verse 16 tells us what I think the Lord would preach, redeeming the time. Which is don't redeem time. We got a lot of time on our hands and a lot of time. You have a lot of time to feel sorry for yourself. And I tell you, you just got a lot of time. And if you had a ministry, if you were ministering to somebody, and if there were some people you were ministering to, and you saw the condition they were under, you wouldn't be feeling so sorry for yourself because you wouldn't have so much time on your hand to be feeling sorry for yourself. Listen, one of our problems, we got too much time.
Yeah.
You know why some women are contemplating divorce? They got too much time. You know, ain't that funny? Grandma never had time for divorce. She's too busy doing the wash in the number three tub and making her own soap and going down to the creek to fetch the water. Oh, excuse me, combing her hair. No, she just didn't have $10 to go get it cut again. You know, she had to comb it. She managed to do it daily.
Yeah.
Usually first thing in the morning, and she usually braided it. Oh, and she'd had no pot pies or microwaves or blenders. Yeah, no electric stoves. So she had no time to think about divorce, you say. She was too busy just keeping the family fed and dressed.
Amen.
Redeeming the time. We're so foolish with our time. We waste so much of our time. It's just wasted time.
That's right. Amen.
Verse 17 says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. You know, God has a will for your life. God has something for you. God has something for you. Many people says, how can a Christian find God's will for his life? And you know, they write books, and so many books, you know, have been written, and people make, he said, one man told me, he said, brother, I'm just looking for God's will for my life. And I said, well, I got a feeling you ain't gonna find it. He said, how come? I said, well, you won't stay long enough anywhere for God to tell you. Hoppity hop from one church to another, from one church to another, from one church to another. I said, secondly, you won't pray long enough for God to tell you.
Amen.
And you won't read your Bible. And you won't yield to God. You know, we find something that we want God's will, but we want to check it out. There's women that if God knew what God was going to do with their husband, they'd never be praying, God save them. Did you hear me? There's women that if they knew what God was going to do with that husband of hers, she'd never pray for God to save him. You know, she's saying, oh God, you save my husband, you know, save my husband. She's thinking about this three-bedroom house she lives in. She's got two cars over here. She just wants him saved so he won't be out hunting and he won't be out fishing and he won't be out at night with the boys. And he'd just be right there at home, sitting down in his chair and doing everything she wants him to do. That's the reason she wants him saved. If she knew once that rascal got saved, he was going to sell that house and he was going to pack everything and give it away and quit his government job and take off for the mission field, she'd let him go to hell.
That's about right. That's about right.
I mean, Lord, save him for me. Don't save him for you. Save him for me. You know, we need to be yielded. Paul said, what would you have me to do? Hey, we need to ask God what he wants us to do. Isaiah said he was yielded. He said, Lord, here am I. As Sariah said, willingly, he offered himself unto the Lord. We need to yield. We need to confess. Confess. Confess what? Confess our sins. The Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me.
Amen.
Listen, if you want to know the will of God, you're going to have to confess sin.
Yes.
If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us.
Praise you, Lord.
Many people want to know the will of God. Few people want to spend some time in God's Word to find it. That's where you'll find it.
Amen.
Psalm 143, verse 10 says, teach me to do thy will. How's God going to teach you if you don't get in book?
Amen.
He said, I go to school. I want to learn English. Well, you better pick up the English book and read it. I want to learn American history. Well, put away your comic book.
Yeah, amen.
Can't read American history in a comic book. People are reading Superman, you know, and they think that's American history. I said, brother, that's silly. It ain't no sillier than what some other people do.
That's right.
I know for experience. Chick tracks and chick publications and chick comic books, some of the best literature I've seen. But I guarantee you one thing, that's not what you're supposed to be reading daily.
That's right.
There's some people that anything on prophecy, they go check out the three horsemen from Chick, see what Chick believes about it. Get in the book, you find out yourself.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Right. You want to know what the will of God is? Get in the book.
Amen.
Some fellas say, I like to know about this doctrine. So they go down to a Christian bookstore and they find a book.
That's right.
Usually it's the wrong book.
That's right.
Because if it's the right book, no one wants to know the right stuff. They don't even publish it no more.
That's right.
Amen. So it's usually the wrong book they buy. But they just won't get in the book. Lord, teach me. And then here's the hardest thing, you know, about learning God's will. That's waiting.
Yeah.
Oh, man, that's that waiting. Wait patiently for Him. Psalm 37:7. Why should we wait? Isaiah 40:31 says why? Says why? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You want to know the will of God? You want to know the will of God? Yield to the Lord.
Amen.
Confess your sin to the Lord. Pray to the Lord. Study and wait.
Amen.
And you'll know the will of God. What else do you have? I think the Lord Jesus Christ would preach if He came tonight. Well, verse 18 is a good place to continue.
Amen.
I think He'd say, be not drunk with wine, but be filled in the Spirit.
Amen.
I never would think that a drunkard teaches anything, but I got to thinking this one day. And you know, old drunkard can teach you a lot of things. Be ye filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
And be not drunk, but be ye filled. And he says, what could a drunkard teach me? Well, let's take this drunkard for a minute. A drunkard is controlled by a spirit.
Yeah.
That bottle controls him. He don't control the bottle.
Amen.
And a Christian ought to be controlled by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost of God ought to control a Christian.
Amen.
What else can we learn from a drunkard? Well, a drunkard's very liberal giver.
Yeah.
Man alive, that drunkard. Here, honey, you know, you get all the kids. Let me give you a quarter, you know. He's always giving his money away. Keep the change. If you're full of the Spirit of God, you'll be a liberal giver too.
Right.
Tell you something about a drunkard. A drunkard is not easily embarrassed.
Yeah, amen.
I'll show you that. I'll show you those things. Let's go back in the book of Proverbs and I'll show you that.
Amen.
Verse 34. Proverbs 23:34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. And this is a drunkard. He makes a fool out of himself, and he don't care who's watching. He crawls all over the place, and he don't care who sees him.
Yeah.
We can learn from a drunkard.
Yeah.
We're so embarrassed someone sees us, you know. He said, I got to make a run for the car. I hope my compadre don't find out that I'm going to church tonight again. Man, I got to get to the car before all my friends get out of work and they see me and they say, where are you going, Joe? Let's go have a beer. I told them I went to church yesterday, Sunday, man. They find out today, Monday, I'm back in church. Hey. If you would be full of the Spirit of God, you wouldn't care who watched you come to church. You wouldn't watch who care who saw you cry at work. You wouldn't care who saw you reading your Bible up there at work.
Amen.
Amen. You know something else about a drunk? Boy, can he talk. Man full of God, he can talk.
Amen.
About the things of God. You can't shut him up.
Amen.
You can't shut him up. Let me tell you something else. A drunkard, he's very courageous.
Yes.
Boy, when he's drunk, he can whip the world. Hey, a Christian full of the Spirit of God is very bold.
That's right.
He'll preach what God tells him to preach. He'll do what God tells him to do.
Amen.
Tell you something else about a drunk. He's very happy. He's very jolly. He's very happy. A man full of God's happy, praising God and rejoicing.
Amen.
Let me tell you something else about a drunkard. Each drunkard has his own beer joint. They don't intermingle. This drunkard has his own beer joint, and in that beer joint, he's got his own table. And he goes drinks at that bar, at that table, and he always sits at the same place every time he goes to that place. A Christian full of God also has his place of worship.
Amen.
And he has his chair, and he don't feel comfortable in any other chair but the chair where he always sits. Now you say, brother, they always went in my chair. Well, you probably show up late. Or you probably don't come often enough that they know it's your chair.
That's right.
I guarantee you, once you come often enough, they know that's your chair. They'll leave it alone. But since you don't come regularly, they don't know whether they ought to save it or not. You might not come.
Yeah, amen.
Think of that for a while. Let me tell you something else about a drunkard. He invites others.
Amen.
He hates to be alone.
That's right.
He loves company. And a man full of God will invite others. That's what Andrew did. First he went out and got his brother, the Bible says.
Amen.
Don't you think that's what Jesus would preach tonight if he came? Don't you think that would honor God? That we be full of the Holy Ghost? And when you're full, look at the change here. When you become full of the Spirit, verse 19, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts. When you're full of God, you'll be singing.
Amen.
When you're empty, you can't sing. But you get full of God, and you'll sing. They won't be having to say, you know, you want to know when there's a church and people are full of God, and preacher says, is there any specials? Everybody, they, a person full of God, they come up and says, brother, he said, I got a special tonight, so I don't know how many you're having, but I got one. A fellow comes in and says, I got a special tonight. I don't know how many you want to have, but I got one.
Amen.
He said, preacher, he said, I don't know if you're having testimonies, but if you are, I got one.
Amen.
But when you ain't got nothing, he'll sit somewhere and he says, I hope he don't see me, I'm sitting here. He called me to sing no special. Just face it, you ain't got nothing. And I tell you, when you're full of God, not only will you sing, but verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God. You accept, when you're full of God, you'll accept what happens to you as the will of God for you.
Amen. That's right.
And when you can't think of anything to be thankful for, because there are days that you get up in the morning and, you know, I don't know if you ever had a day like this, but you get up in the morning and first thing in the morning, you get up in the morning, the alarm didn't sound off and you're late for work. The car's flat. The wife didn't fix no lunch. You show up at work and the boss hollers at you. Then you bang your finger. Then on the way home, you get a ticket. Then you're late home bringing a the gallon of milk your wife told you, and she's upset. And you walk through the door, and your old faithful dog growls at you. When you've had a day like that, you've had a terrible day. If a man had a day like that, and the next morning they told me he shot himself, I'd understand. That's a terrible day. But whenever you have a day like that, there's still something to be thankful for.
Amen.
The Bible says over there, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift.
Yeah.
You can always thank God for his unspeakable gift,
yeah,
for which he loved us.
Yeah.
I got ahead of the Lord here. But, of course, we do that every now and then. But I think if he come, he'd speak to the wives right here in verse 22. He said, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. I think if he came, he had something to say to the wives. I really think he... Don't you, lady, think he'd speak to you, ladies?
Amen.
I'm sure you think he would have nothing to speak to you about. I mean, you're just such a model wife. I mean, there's nothing. What could he tell you? I mean, you know, you just go ahead in the morning and all your husband's clothes is ironed and I mean, you know, you ain't trying to give him the same old shirt every day, you know, and I mean, his coffee is ready for him when he gets out of bed and goes into the kitchen. He can smell freshly brewed coffee for him. I mean, you know, what could the Lord possibly? I mean, you did make some biscuits for him or tortillas de harina this morning for him. I mean, you didn't go over there and get some of that package stuff and try to feed it to him, you know. If you ain't got him insured, you better feed him better because he'll die on you and you'll wind up in welfare. Unless you got some insurance on that husband of yours, you better feed him better because you'll be out on the welfare line pretty soon the way you feed. Now, I don't know why I'm meddling, but I'm sure God knows why I'm meddling. I tell you, that verse of Scripture says right there, why submit yourselves unto your own husbands?
Amen.
You know, he could have just said, why submit yourselves unto your husbands? But it said to which husbands? Your own husbands. You know, that means you ought to have one, right?
Amen. Amen.
That'll tell you something. There's a lot of women... There's a lot of women, especially if they work. Husband says, you know, honey, I don't like the way you look in that dress. I just don't like that. He said, well, I like it. I like it. Well, who are you pleasing? Maybe the boss down where you work. Maybe he likes it. Maybe he's the one that told you you look nice in it. Think about it.
Amen.
Wives, submit yourself. If you're going to blame anybody, a woman says, well, why do I have to submit myself to my husband? I said, if you're going to blame anybody, wait till you get to heaven and blame Eve. If you read the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and he said, and he shall have rule. It says rule. It don't say no compromise.
Amen.
It don't say no 50-50 proposition. You say, well, brother, but by my husband's so dumb. I know, honey, but you picked him. You wanted a dumb one. Your daddy tried to get you a smart one. But you wanted that dumb thing you have, so you picked him.
Amen.
Did your daddy pick him for you? No. Your daddy saw him and he said, honey, that rascal's no good. No one knows a man better than a man. You picked him. So you put up with that dumb thing you have now. There might have been a reason why you picked him. Put a ring on his nose, lead him around. But that's not God's order. God's order says, why submit yourselves unto your husbands?
Amen.
But you know, if the Lord would come and speak to the women, I hate to think what he would speak to the men. I think if he walked in this auditorium and he got to talking to his men, he'd ask you ladies to leave. And I believe he'd go get a corner somewhere. And bring us in here and says, man, I need to talk to you. And I think he'd do some whipping before he did some talking. Because the majority of the problems in the home is not woman problem, it's man problem. Man won't take his position in the home. He'll compromise because he's lazy. He won't assume his responsibility to his wife and to his family to support,
Amen.
To protect,
Amen.
To care for, to guide and lead in spiritual matters.
Amen.
Amen.
And that's why we're in the mess we're in.
Amen. 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 That's right.
He said, I'm a man. No, no, you may be a macho, but that don't make you a man.
Amen.
You may be strong, you know, you may whip half the world, but that don't make you a man.
Amen.
It's going to take more than muscle up here to make you a man.
Amen.
You know, we're in a condition in the church, it's in a mess, because men will not take their leadership. As the home goes, so does the church go.
Amen.
You can't build a church building a home. And you can't build a country without building a home.
That's right.
If it was so, the first institution that God built before he had a church, before he had any government, was a home.
That's right.
Because the importance was in that home. For the husband, verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Lover. Lover as Christ
Amen.
Loved the church. Let me tell you one thing about my Lord. He loves the church. This imperfect church, this backslidden, cold, indifferent church, he loves that church.
Amen.
I don't care what a church is. You let the devil begin to to come upon his church, and he'll stand up and defend his church.
Amen.
We ain't perfect, but you let the devil mess with his bride, he'll defend his bride.
Amen.
Husbands, love your church. And in another verse of Scripture, it goes on to say that we're to dwell with them. I believe it's verse 28. And so ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. But I want to show you, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, I believe. Verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter
Amen.
Against them.
Amen.
Don't be bitter against them. You know, I've seen men be so bitter against their wives. When the honest problem, if there ever was a problem, they created it many times.
Amen.
Be not bitter.
Amen.
Love her
Amen.
As yourself. And that ought to take care of you. Don't go around punching yourself, do you? If you do, no one's going to lock you up. If you go around just banging yourself, someone will see you, they put handcuffs on you, put you away. You say, why don't you hit yourself? It hurts. Well, then don't hit that wife of yours either, rascal. Love her and don't be bitter again.
Amen.
See, women by nature are gullible. They believe that story you told her. So don't be bitter against her if she believes anything she's told. She believes you. Well, I need to close, but I also don't want to leave the children out. It says over there in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. I think if he came, the Lord would ask that our children be obedient to their parents. I believe he would preach obedience. I believe he would say, children, obey your parents. They took a man to my church about 6 months ago. He's 103 years old. His daughter is 72 and she's a member of our church, and she invited him. And anytime I see an old man, this is all I ask him. I said, sir, when you were young, did you obey your father? In no time have I ever met a man
over 90 years old that was rebellious and disobedient to their father that's living today. I believe there's a promise God gave, and God said that we honor our parents, and He'd give us longevity or give us long life. And I asked this man, I said, "Sir, how old are you?" He said, 103 years old. I said, "Sir, when did you obey your parents?" He said, "I've always did what my father said." Children, you want to live long, you better obey your parents. God said, honor your parents. Verse 5, I think He would speak even to us as workers. You know, one of the most disgruntled people at jobs shouldn't be the Christian.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
It says here, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto the Christ." The best testimony where you work ought to be your testimony.
Amen.
That man ought to say, "I tell you what, I wish I had 10 fellows like this Christian here."
Right. Amen.
Listen, "I wish I had 10 fellows that worked as hard as this Christian works. I had 10 fellows that were as honest as this Christian is." You know, many times we get involved our union says, "Well, you better find out what Jesus says. You're united to Him eternally."
Amen.
Well, our union says, "Well, you know, I worked for Kroger's and I was a member, as a matter of fact, I was shop steward. I went over there and argued all the things to argue. But I didn't last very long after I got saved, because after I get in there and begin to arbitrate and argue some of the cases brought against some of the employees, the employer was right." I said, "Well, you're right." So wrong before long, they say, "Hey, we don't need Victor in there. He ain't pulling for us." And I said, "Well, man, I'm a Christian. I can't lie for you."
Yeah, amen.
And they right out caught you stealing, man. I wasn't stealing. I was borrowing it. I said, "Man, they got pictures. You took 6 of them home." I think we need to have a testimony as Christians where we work.
Amen.
Well, I left something out. Verse 26. "That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." I think if He came, He'd ask for some sanctification.
Amen.
"For you see, without holiness, no man shall see God." Over there in 2 Timothy, I believe it is. Yes, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17. No? Maybe it's 1 Timothy. You don't have 17. I'll give you another one. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7. "For God has not called us to uncleanliness, but unto holiness." God expects us to live holy. "For without holiness, no man shall see God."
Amen.
Says there, verse, "that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word."
Amen.
John 17:17, I believe, it says, "Sanctify us through Thy word," or through Thy truth.
Amen.
Thy word is truth.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
God expects us to live for Him. God expects us to live a holy life here on this earth.
Amen.
We are His testimony. People cannot see God but through us.
Amen.
And listen, we don't need to do more talking. We need to do better walking.
Amen.
We got the answers right here. The thing is, do people see Christ in us?
Yeah.
And I think when we do those things, verse 30 of that same chapter 5 says, "But we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones." And I think if we'll do these things I preached on tonight, I think then we'll see perfect union with Christ. If we do these things, I think we'll see perfect union. I'll say that if we do these things, we will have opened that door and said, "Lord,
amen,
come and be the Lord of this church.
Amen.
We want You to have Your place."
Yes.
There's an article I read some time ago about a preacher and an atheist in a town. I don't know if you've heard it, but this preacher was asleep that night, and the church house started burning. Preacher put on his breeches and ran out there and got to the church, and by the time he got there, there was a long bucket brigade of people taking water and throwing it on the church, put the fire out. That preacher got to the front of the line, and who was at the front of the line throwing the water up on the fire but the town atheist. That preacher said, atheist? I never seen you in church before. And that atheist told him, he said, preacher, I never seen your church on fire before either. And the lesson to be learned is this. Let the church burn. Amen. And the world will come see it burn.
That's right. Amen.
Let the church get on fire. And the world will come to see it burn.
That's right.
You want to know why our witness is so limited? Because people don't see us on fire.
That's right. Amen.
They don't see no seriousness to our Christianity.
Yeah.
Well, they see us go to church. Yeah, but they also hear us argue at home. Sure, they see us go to church, yes, but they also see us when the rodeo comes to town, then we don't go to church. They see us at the rodeo.
Yeah. Okay.
And they say, you know, I thought they was a Christian. They look so Christian, they always go to church. But look, they're just like us. They're at the rodeo. You know, I was thinking on a word, because we just had down in Brownsville what they call Chara Days, and there's a carnival. And I was thinking that word carnival. And I didn't say this. This is what a fellow said on the radio. He said the word carnival comes from the word carnal feast.
Yeah.
And that's what really makes sense. That's all it is.
Yeah.
It's a feast for the flesh.
Yeah. Amen.
And you know, people, our relatives, our loved ones, the people we work with, they'll get serious about their eternal salvation. They'll get serious about their responsibility to a holy God when they see that Christians are serious about their Lord. There's two things we can do with Jesus as He comes tonight. We can say like those men said over there in John chapter 12, verse 21, Sir, we would see Jesus. Or we can do as His own people did over there in John 1:11. And He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. I'm telling you tonight, you can take this message and you can take it from God, or you can just say, well, I endured another service. How many more to go? You decide. You make up your mind in your heart what you're going to do with it. Do you want to see Jesus? Do you want that fire that was one day in your heart rekindled? God will let you keep your little fire. This is what Isaiah says over there in 50 where we read, Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of His servant that walketh in darkness and have no light? You want light? You better walk with Jesus. Let him to trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon the Lord. You want victory in your life? You better stay with God.
Amen.
Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that confess yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of my hand, and ye shall lie down in sorrow. You're saved today. You think you can walk away from God. You go ahead and walk away from God. You'll live to regret the day that you walked away from God. You'll live to regret the day that you walked and turned your back on God. Israel did. Saints of old have. Testimony of people in this church and in other churches, you've heard to testify that they regret the day they walked away from God. You may be here tonight and you say, Brother, I just ain't saved.
just ain't saved. But I'm telling you tonight, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And if you'll seek Him, you won't have to keep your light burning. His light will shadow over you, and you will be able to know that the day you die, you'll go to heaven. Let's bow our heads and pray. Sirs, we would see Jesus. My question tonight is, do you hunger to see Jesus in your life? Or will you do just like Israel did of old? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and him with me. Will you open your heart to the Lord tonight? Would you let him have your way in your life? Who would say, pray for me? I want to open up my heart. Let God have his way in my life. God bless you. 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 Someone else. I want to have the Lord have his way in my life. See your hand. Lord bless you. Someone else. Lord bless you. I want to let God have his way in my life. I'm tired of messing up my life. I want God to have his way. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. God bless you. Someone else. God bless you. Yes. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Don't close your heart to him tonight. If someone here says, Brother Victor, I'm not saved. My wife is. My husband is. My son is. My daughter is. My father is. My mother is. But I know that I'm not saved. Jesus is here today. He's knocking at your heart's door. He said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Are you tired of sin? If you're tired of sin, you can come to a Savior that can give you the victory. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Are you thirsty for righteousness? Jesus is the source. Who would say, pray for me? I'd like to be saved tonight. Would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Is there anybody? I'd like to be saved. God bless you. I'd like to be saved tonight. I'm not saved, and I thirst after righteousness. The righteousness of God. Anybody else would raise your hand? Father, we thank you and we ask you that you work in the hearts and the hands that were raised. And as the invitation is made, I would pray that the Spirit of God that has pierced their hearts and brought facts and brought the truth to their soul and has enlightened their understanding to understand the Word of God and to understand the need in their life tonight, may He draw them. May He draw them to that fountain of blood. May He draw them to that forgiving place where we come before the Lord and confess our sin, and His blood cleanses us from all we've done. In Jesus' name, amen.